This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson. We're glad you've tuned us in. If you'd like to contact me, as I tell you often, you can do that through my website or through regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. My website has quite a little information on it that you might find helpful, and it has an email address that you can use to contact me. So if you need those addresses, get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write them down at the close of the program. Now, we've been doing an overview of the books of the Bible in hopes that this will encourage each one who is listening to my voice to pick up their Bible and read it with some sense of understanding, with a desire to let the Lord speak to them and not have somebody tell them what the Bible means, but to themselves have the Lord speak to them and tell them what the Bible means. And yet I know that there are some things that we need to understand if we're going to study the Bible for ourselves. And so I've been trying to deal with some of those things. I've been trying to show how that the New Testament explains the Old. The Old Testament is illustrative. And we could go through the principles that we've talked about, but as we've been looking at this, in order to make an intelligent study of our Bible, an intelligent, even devotional reading of our Bible, we need to understand what each book is about. And we looked at Genesis, which, of course, is the book of beginnings, and Exodus, which is the book of salvation or redemption. And we've looked at Leviticus, the book of worship. We've looked at Numbers, the book where the children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness. And we've looked at Deuteronomy, which was a matter of re-giving the law to a new generation, since the old generation had died in the wilderness. And so the new generation had to recommit themselves to the God who had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. And Deuteronomy, of course, revisits the history of the nation and revisits the commands, the law that God expected the children of Israel to use to worship Him. But now we've come to a new point in the history of Israel. We've come to the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is a book where the children of Israel take possession of their promises. They had not done that when they first came out of Egypt. They went into the promised land and thought that the enemy was too great for them. And so as a result, they wandered in the wilderness, and the generation of the army that would not go into the promised land at that time died, all except for Caleb and for Joshua. And now Joshua is going to inherit the leadership position that Moses had. Moses dies on the wilderness side of the land, on the wrong side of the Jordan River, and Joshua takes the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. And so I think probably the key verse for Joshua, for the book of Joshua, is found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And I want to read that again. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. When they came out of Egypt, they had to cross through the Red Sea. The enemy was behind them, and the wilderness was before them, and they had to pass through the Red Sea. And once they passed through the Red Sea, there was no turning back. But now, as we go through the wilderness journey and come to the land of Egypt, they have to pass through the River Jordan. And we're going to find the River Jordan is overflowing its banks. It's a river that is formidable as far as passing over it at this time of the year. And many have looked at the Jordan River as a picture of death. And so, while I would not I would not disagree with that. I would say we need to recognize that it is spiritual death as far as we who are Christians are concerned. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if we look at the River Jordan as physical death, it ushers us into heaven. If we look at the Jordan River as spiritual death, it ushers us into the promised land where there are battles and where there are difficulties and where the Lord has a plan for us so that we can possess what he has given us. And when we trust the Lord, we get eternal life. But yet when we get eternal life, we need to lay hold on eternal life, which means that we need to possess the promises that God has given us. Many of us get saved, we trust the Lord, we get our sins forgiven, and we forget that this ushers in a whole new life of blessing and promises that in fact we need to lay hold on, that we can utilize in our lives. And so it's sort of like having a loved one die and leave you as an inheritor of their property. And now that the will has been opened and you've been named as an inheritor, you may have been given land, for example, a farmland. Well, you wouldn't just leave it lay idle. You're going to go and either farm it yourself or find somebody to farm it, or you're going to sell it. You're going to go and at least see it and utilize what has been given to you. And so it's in that sense now that as we go into Joshua, we see that that the children of Israel were given a promise. They were given a will. And now they have to go in and take advantage of that will that God has given them, or the property that is represented in that will that God has given them. And so when we look at the book of Joshua, we find out that Joshua becomes their leader. But Joshua has a leader as well. We find in Joshua 5 and verse 13 that he meets, I think, the pre-incarnate Lord. It says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And so, recognizing who our leader is and having reverence for him and following his guidance and his commands is extremely important. You'll remember that before Moses was sent to deliver the children of Israel, he met the Lord at a burning bush on the backside of the desert. And he too was told that the land on which he stood was holy, and to take his shoes from off his feet, a way of showing the reverence for that place in that day. And so we need to reverence the captain of our salvation, because in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete or mature through sufferings. It's complete, really, is the better idea, through sufferings. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. And so, as we look at the promised land, the question is often asked, what does the promised land represent? Does it represent heaven? Well, the Bible is sort of like one of those kaleidoscopes, those tubes you look through, and as you turn it, you get different pictures and different patterns that are beautiful. And so in one sense, we can look through that, the Bible, and look at the tube and see heaven on the backside of that tube, the beautiful glories of heaven. But on the other hand, in a practical sense, we might want to see the blessings of eternal life as they are represented for us now. And we might want to recognize that in those blessings, we're going to be wrestling against flesh and blood, against wicked spirits in the heavenly places, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in the story of Joshua, right at the very beginning, we read about a gal who is called Rahab, and she's a prostitute, and she has faith. Now, she's one of the people that would be under the ban or under the curse, and people keep saying, well, how come would God slay so many people in the book of Joshua? Well, he didn't slay those who looked for mercy, and Rahab was one of them. And so when Rahab, when the spies came in to spy out the land, Rahab hid them, and Rahab asked the spies to protect her family. And of course they did, and you'll remember that one of the great stories that we teach the children from the book of Joshua is the story of the fall of Jericho. And I have friends who have worked on archaeological digs at Jericho who say that there is archaeological evidence for what is described in the book of Joshua with regard to the destruction of Jericho. And yet, this destruction of Jericho happens in a very miraculous way as the children of Israel circle the city, blow trumpets, and really are not a prepared army in the sense that normally you would have a standing army. And yet, when it came time for the Lord to destroy Jericho, you'll remember how they blew the trumpet on the seventh day. They circled the city seven times and blew the trumpet, and the wall fell down, and the children of Israel went up over that wall, apparently into the city, and they had fighting men. They had men who were able to handle sword and spear, and they destroyed Jericho, which is a picture of a place of that is under the curse. And so while the wall fell, apparently Rahab's section of the wall was preserved in such a way that she and her family were saved. And our salvation is always, in my mind, a miracle. It's a miracle that people will listen to God and understand that they are in need of a Savior, and that this land, this life is not the life where we find our satisfaction, where we are able to really thrive, that we need a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We need to trust Him and have our sins put away. And of course, in our case, we look to the cross of Calvary and we recognize that it was there that He died for us. So as we look at the salvation that we enjoy, it's a miracle too. There's so many people around us that reject the salvation of God. But if you're one who is saved, you have miraculously responded to the conviction of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit has used the Word of God, you have submitted to that, and you have come to faith, and you have been saved. And so Rahab was saved. And so when we look at the story of Joshua, we begin to see how that God takes the children of Israel in to possess the land, and at the very end, Joshua reminds them that they need to be faithful, and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, but he basically says, I don't think you will. And people look at that and they say, well, we need to make that kind of a commitment to the Lord. Joshua was not making a new commitment. He had been serving the Lord, and he was stating a fact. And so the question is, will we serve the Lord? Will we trust Him? Will we go in and possess what the Lord wants to bless us with? Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to bless our lesson and those who have listened. We thank Thee for Thy love, for Thy salvation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.